is, so I appreciate you all and just your extension of love, your expressions of love, and the good food, and just the good fellowship, and hearing from you all. It is indeed, and was indeed, and still is, a great blessing to me and to my lovely wife. So I appreciate all that you did and all that you're doing to serve Christ. You know, my greatest joy, I think like Paul, and I want to think like Paul, he said in Colossians, can I throw this in on the side? I hate to get a verse wrong. I have it in my mind, and I know it, but I don't want to misspeak it. That's what it means. Yeah, Colossians. We proclaim him, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, or complete in Christ. And he said in verse 29, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. That's my prayer for my life about you, that you will be complete in Christ. And Paul said that happens partly because of his preaching the gospel, preaching the truth of the word. And you all pray for me that I will be faithful to the word of God, and that I will teach and preach the whole counsel of God, and I won't veer from that. So your prayers for us are very important. They're very critical, because it's one thing I do know is that Satan doesn't want me standing here even today. I hear that in my head, sense it deep within my spirit, but by the grace of God, I keep coming back because of him. You know, you just keep standing. You get knocked down, but you get back up, and you keep standing in Christ, and you just don't give up. You try to stay close to the word, say what the Lord wants you to say, regardless of what people think about you. You care more about what people think about God than what they think about you, and you keep on going. You keep on doing what God has given you to do, and that's my goal, is to do that. Everybody's not going to like what's said. Everybody's not going to like the way it's said. But by the grace of God, I'm going to keep saying what he's given me to say, you know, and doing what he's given me to do. So keep praying for us. Amen. Amen. I have a report card here from Miss Kennedy Adele Harrison. Kennedy is sitting on this side. Is she still there? She is right there. Stand up, Kennedy, so we can see your face. Amen. Kennedy brought us her report card. And her report card is from Meadowview School. Kennedy is a fourth grader. And Kennedy has language arts. No, she has reading, which she got to be received a B in for the first quarter. She has language arts, she received a B, and math, a B, STEM class, an A, and that looks like character ed, an A, and music, and PE, A's, social studies, and science, B's. Sounds like an honor roll card to me. Let's give Miss Kennedy a big hand. Great job, Kennedy. You keep up the good work. And bring me the second quarter card too, amen? Amen, thank you. We always want to encourage our young people to do their very best. You know, especially if you say you know Christ, you should do the best that you can do. Maybe it may not be all A's and B's. If you get C's, then you've done your best, then that's okay. But if you get C's and D's and you haven't done your best, then you need to do your best. Need to open up the books. I often tell kids it doesn't happen by the process of osmosis. You can't put your book under the pillow and expect it to go in your head. You got to open it up. You got to study. You got to do the work in order to get it in there. So young people, keep up your good work. Keep up the good work. Today I want us to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Beginning at verse 1. Matthew 8, verse 1. Got it? Amen. And it reads from the NIV translation, "When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately he was cured of leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Amen. We have entitled this message, these series of messages, "He Touched Me." He touched me. Whenever I read and I think about Jesus touching people, people touching Jesus, I think about the song that says, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something, something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole." Our subject is being touched by Jesus. Have you ever been touched by Jesus? Touched by Jesus. People, if we read the Gospels, you can't walk away without seeing the fact that when people are truly touched by Jesus, their lives are transformed when they're touched by Jesus. You cannot be touched by Jesus and walk away different. You cannot be touched by Jesus and walk away different. If you say you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're saying that I've been touched by Jesus. Then your life ought to be different. Your life ought to be different. Touch is critical to human development. Touch in and of itself is critical to human development. Take a look at the picture. Next one, Deacon Wiley. Next one, Deacon Wiley. Nope, it's not up there. Okay, don't take a look at the picture. I don't know what happened to it. This is what I had. I had a picture in there of a baby that was sleeping, eyes closed, little bitty baby, not too old, mother's finger in that baby's hand. And the picture that we get, and what we walk away with from that, is that children come out touching and needing to be touched. Without being touched, that child is deficient. And people are deficient. And I came across this story. It says, "No more convincing evidence of the absence of parental affection exists than that can be compiled by Renee Spitz. In a South American orphanage, Spitz observed and recorded what happened to 97 children who were deprived of emotional and physical contact with others. Because of a lack of funds, there weren't enough staff to adequately care for these children. They were aged 3 months to 3 years old. Nurses changed diapers and fed and bathed the children, but there was little time to actually hold and to cuddle, to caress, and to speak to those children with kind and compassionate words, as a mother would do. After 3 months, many of them showed signs of abnormality. Besides loss of appetite and being unable to sleep well, many of the children lay with vacant expressions in their eyes. After 5 months, serious deterioration set in. They lay whimpering with troubled and twisted faces. Often, when a doctor or nurse would pick up an infant, it would scream in terror. 27, almost one-third of the children, died the first year. But not from a lack of food or health care. They died of a lack of touch and emotional nurture. They had everything else they needed except that nurture, except that touch. Because of this, 7 more died the second year. And in the end, only 21 of the 97 survived. And most of them were suffering from serious psychological damage. For people to be touched by people is one thing. It's necessary. It's very important. It's critical. We all know that. Who in here doesn't like a touch, handshake, a pat on the back, a word of encouragement? We all need that. But for the King of the world to touch us, that's life transforming. That can be life transforming from the inside out. And that's what this story is about. And that's what I've been thinking about Christ and him touching the lives of people. It's about him touching us and our lives being transformed and looking at the people that he touched in Scripture and seeing what difference it made in their lives. And here in our text, we have a story of a man who was touched by Jesus Christ. And the first thing I think about when we look at verse 1 and into verse 2, when it says Jesus came down from the mountain, he had been up on the mountainside, he had been teaching, and he comes down, and it says large crowds followed him, and there was a man with leprosy. Jesus pays attention to us. Jesus pays attention to us. Large crowds followed Jesus, but it was this one leprous man who gets the attention of Jesus. One somebody out of the crowd got the attention of Jesus. The camera zooms in on one man with one problem and encountering the one person who could help him, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus was busy, surrounded by a crowd of people, but he wasn't too busy for this one man. Jesus had a large following, but he was not enamored with the crowd. Jesus wasn't trying to get a whole bunch of people to follow him because he just wanted a whole bunch of people to follow him. No, they followed him because of who he was and what he was able to do. But because of who he was and because of his love for people, Jesus gave this man a hearing. He paid attention to him. You know, Jesus wants you to know that too, that he sees you in the midst of the crowds of people. He's not overwhelmed by the number of people that he has to deal with. I was thinking about that picture. I forgot the forgot the name of it, but it was this guy who wanted to be God, and then he gets on a computer, and all these prayers are coming in, and he's just overwhelmed because there's just so many people, and he couldn't handle it. Well, that's not God. That's not God. God is not overwhelmed by the number of people that he has to deal with. There are 7.5 billion people in the world. But Jesus knows each of us by name. He pays attention to you. He singles you out, pays attention to you, just like he did this man with leprosy. He knows every hair on our head, the Bible tells us. He knows all your days, the Bible tells us, from the beginning to the ending. He knows the day you were born, and he knows what you're going through right now, and he even knows the day that you're going to die. Jesus wants you to know that he sees you. He sees you right where you are. He's not too busy for you. There's not too many people in the world for him. He knows your pains. He knows all your sorrows. He knows all your hopes. He knows your dreams for your tomorrows. He knows all of that. He pays attention to you. Large crowds and large problems, is my point, is this. Large crowds and large problems do not hinder Jesus from seeing us and hearing our cry to him. He's very able to see you and hear you, no matter how many people you think are around you, no matter how many problems there are. Our problems may be too big for us and to solve and too big for others to solve. They overwhelm us, but they don't overwhelm him. They're too heavy for us to bear, but they're not too heavy for him to bear. Because Jesus is the King who sits high and he looks low. He looks into the lives of those who come to him. He sees us. Jesus wants you to see him as the loving Savior who pays attention to you when you come to him. That's the key point. When you come to him, and that's the question, do we come to him? Do we come to him? Well, this man did. The Bible tells us in verse 2, it says, a man with leprosy came. He came, and he knelt before him, and he said to him, Lord, if you're willing, you certainly can. You certainly can. See, Jesus pays attention to us, and Jesus also is accessible to us. This man, in spite of the problem that he had, which was leprosy, he had in his mind that Jesus, that he could get to Jesus. And our lesson is this, as we press on into it, is that God uses our pain to draw us to Jesus. This man's leprosy didn't turn him away from Jesus. He didn't run away from Jesus. It drew him to Jesus. He came with a problem that no one else could fix. No one could fix his problem. He came as a leper. And leprosy was an incurable disease unless God did a miracle and cured people. Other than that, they had no fix. Leprosy rendered a person to be a social outcast, ritually impure, and it was thought to be a sign of judgment. God's hand is against you. Lepers were separated if they were infectious. They were separated from the regular population. Lepers had to pronounce as they walked down the street, they had to come and say, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean. They wouldn't come in contact with people. Lepers, they didn't get invited to dinner. No, he came. In spite of all of that, this leper came. He came with his physical illness. But he also came, which I want us to think about, he also came with some mental and emotional baggage that was part and partial to being leprous. But he came. Think about those babies who weren't touched. Think about this man who nobody touched, nobody wanted to be around. But the leper came to Jesus. He came just like he was. He knew he couldn't fix himself up. He knew nobody else could fix him up. He came just like he was. And he acknowledged that he had a problem and that he nor anybody else can fix it, could fix it. He came, excuse me, he came in a desperate state. He was in a desperate state of being. He came because he heard about this Jesus. And he said, if he did it for them, maybe he could do something for me. So he came to Jesus just like he was. And the point for us is that very point. Come to Jesus just as you are. Just like you are, come to Jesus. Just like you are. Well, you may say, well, I'm a Christian. I already know Christ. But you got stuff in your life, too. Come to Jesus, just like you are. What do children do when they're hurting? They cry out to parents for help. They cry out. And a lot of times, a parent, you can talk to that child all you want. That child is not satisfied. It's not quieted until you pick that child up and caress that child. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And that's the way he wants us to see him, is that we can come to him just like we are. And we can cry out to him no matter what's going on in our lives. And people often don't come to Jesus until they are in a place of pain that they want to be removed. You can come to Jesus when you're desperate, When you're in a place where you're hurting and you can't find your way out, that's the time to come to Jesus. It's okay to come to Jesus just like you are. Some people say, well, when I get myself fixed up. No, you can't get yourself fixed up. It's okay to come to Jesus just like you are. In fact, that's the only way to come. It's just like you are. I thought about the song, Just As I Am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Just as I am. See, if you come thinking that you're good enough, then you really haven't come. No, you got to come recognizing that you, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but you recognize that, hey, I'm messed up. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. My life is messed up. We come to Jesus because we understand that no one else can help us, but He can. And it's a joy knowing that He can help us. Seeing Him as being the one who is able. We understand that no one else can help us. That's why the old saints prayed and sung that song by Charles Wesley, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, Lord my God, whither shall I go? And the required answer to that is nowhere. You have nowhere. When you have there's certain conditions in our lives, we have no place to go except to the Lord. Except to the Lord. Now, lesson is that very thing. Like, our pain should lead us to come humbly before Jesus and pray. Because prayer is an act of humility. Prayer is an act of dependence. And that's the way this man came. He said a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. He knelt before him. And when we're talking about him kneeling before him, it could have meant that he threw his face to the ground. Fell to the ground. He prostrated himself before Jesus, bowing before him. It was an act of humility. It was an act of reverence. It was an act, too, of supplication. I need some help. I got something going on in my life that I can't fix and nobody else can fix. I need some help. See, he reverenced Jesus. He reverenced him, and he reverenced him as the one who was able to do more than what was humanly capable of being done. See, this problem was beyond human fixing. Only Jesus could do something about it. And I thought maybe this man didn't really understand all that there was to understand and know about Jesus, that he was the Messiah and the King of Kings, and that's what the message that comes out of all of this is about. Maybe that man didn't understand this at that time. He didn't understand him to be the great I am, but he surely understood that Jesus had the ability to eradicate him of the problem that he had. He understood that. He understood that Jesus could indeed help him because what he did for others, surely he could do for him. He came to him and he said, knelt before him. And he said, Lord, Lord, if you are willing. And when he addressed him as Lord, the leper placed Jesus above himself. Yeah, we can think that, well, maybe that was an address that they use in honor and respect, but I want to think in light of the Gospel of Matthew that it meant much more than that. That he was Lord over all. The leper placed Jesus above himself and above his problem. Above his problem. You're Lord over my problem, Jesus. You're bigger than my problem. I'm not going to make this problem bigger than you. You're Lord. Jesus was greater. No one and no thing was greater than him. That's in the mindset of this leper. And that's why he came and knelt, and bowed before him, and said, Lord, Lord. See, prayer, church, is an act of reverence. You know this, but can I remind you of this today? Prayer is an act of reverence before God. We have a deep respect for him. Not just like you respect any other person, but you have the deepest and the utmost respect for him. You honor him as God when you come before him in prayer. A deep respect for who he is and what he's able to do. When you don't come to him in prayer, guess what you're saying? Lord, and you may not verbally communicate that, but if we never pray, if we don't take our problems to the Lord, then what are we saying? And when we come to Jesus, we should come with our faces bowed down before him. In recognition of the fact that he is divine, that he's God, and in acknowledgement of what he's able to do. When I come before him in prayer, I'm recognizing, Jesus, you're Lord over this. You are God. And I'm coming to you because you're the only one that can help me. And bowing before him and kneeling before him and prostrating ourselves before him. It's the right thing to do. It's right and proper. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of that. Let me throw it in. We don't do that here. Sometimes I'll get on my knees here, but in the privacy of your home and maybe even when we come, we just need to get on our knees and just cry out to the Lord. And I know, I hear you, my seniors, I hear you saying, well, my knees are a little bit, they're kind of raggedy right now, Pastor, I can't do that. That's all right. Get on your knees and your mind. Say, Lord, I want to get on my knees, but too much pain right now, Lord. Bowing before him is right and proper, and he sees that. It's an acknowledgement of dependence and deficiency. Lord, I don't have it in myself. I can't do this on my own. Lord, I'm dependent on you. Lord, I'm going to the doctor, but I'm dependent on you, Lord. And if you want to use whatever treatment the doctor gives me, Lord, to bring me some relief, I praise you. Because I recognize it's not just that medication. It's not just that treatment. Thank God for his grace. It's by God's grace that men have the intelligence to create these things. That's the grace of God. Praise God for that. God, I recognize that it's you. I'm dependent on you to use this. We pray because we are dependent on the one who is able to help us. Wasn't it a blessing this week, those of you that got the message about Imani? Imani's not here today, is she? No, okay, tell her I said this. We still praying for her. Wasn't it a blessing to get that news? Get that news. That it's not there, right? But you know what? Praise God. I texted Imani and I said, I said, praise God, my daughter, from whom all blessings flow. And she responded back, she said, yes, praise God, because it's all him. It's all him. You know, she recognized, young lady, she recognizes the fact that, yeah, she had to go through all that treatment, but it's all because of him. All him. And that's where we want to be. Lord, it's you. I recognize that it's you. He's the King of Kings. He's the Messiah King. The Messiah King. The Messiah King. And we bow before him. We pray because we're dependent on him. We pray because we recognize that we are insufficient. We are inadequate in our ability to help ourselves. Do you recognize that? Is that the posture in your mind when you go to God in prayer? Is that, Lord, I'm insufficient. I'm inadequate. Lord, my circumstances, they're just too much for me, Lord. This situation is too great for me. I can't handle this, Lord. This is burdening me down. Lord, this hurts too much. I can't get rid of this hurt. I don't understand it, Lord. You got to help me with that, Jesus. So I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. We should come. We should come. Our pain, church, should lead us. It should draw us to Jesus and not push us away. That's what it did for this man with leprosy. He came and he knelt and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can. You can make me clean. We should pray. Here's the lesson. We should pray with confidence in Jesus that he does, I put it like this, hope it makes sense, that he does what he wants to do. And that he's able to do whatever needs to be done in our situation. This man came with the attitude that, Lord, if you're willing. He acknowledged that his problem being fixed was based on the willingness or the desire of Jesus to fix it. Jesus didn't have to fix his problem. Jesus didn't have to do something about his situation. And the man came acknowledging that, Lord, if you are willing, Lord, if it's your desire to fix my problem, Lord, it's in your hands, not in my hands. Not, Lord, I know I can't come and name it and claim it, and because I name it and claim it, then you're obligated to do it. No. That was not this man's thinking. He said, Lord, if you want to. If you want to. Didn't matter what the problem was. It didn't matter how long the problem had been in his life. It didn't matter why the problem was. Didn't matter. What mattered was the willingness of Jesus to do something about it, and this man understood that. I wonder if we understand that. That whether our problems are fixed, our situations are fixed, that are beyond our control, is dependent upon Jesus. And not us. Not us. This man also, not only did he understand that it depended upon Jesus' willingness to do something about it, he also understood, and he had no doubt, that Jesus was able to fix his problem. We saw that, right? Yeah, it's pretty clear in the Bible if you read it. He said, Lord, if you're willing, you can. No, he didn't say you might be able to. No, he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. This man had no doubt that Jesus was able to fix his problem. He left it in the hands of Christ. But he said at the same time, he understood that Jesus could. He said, Lord, I know that you can, whether you do or not, that's up to you, but I'm coming. I have the need, I'm coming. You're able, you have the power. You have the ability. You are able to cleanse me. You are able to do that. That man had confidence in Jesus. That's why he came. That's why he came. And we need to have that confidence too. But we also need to have that first part. See, I think some of us may have bought into this, you know, just because we ask, God is obligated to do it. Or even just because we believe that he will, he's obligated to do it. No, I think I learned, and maybe you can learn it with me, that it's based on the willingness of God, his desire, what he wants for our lives. 1 John 5:14 says this, and this is the confidence. This is the confidence that we have before him. Do you have confidence before God when you go to God in prayer? The Lord wants us to have that confidence. Not cockiness. Not saying, well, again, because I'm going to God, God is going to do what I tell him to do, or what I want him to do, or what I desire him to do. This is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything, how? According to what? His will. Not according to Tony's will or anybody else's will, but according to his will. Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you are able to make me clean. We go to God in confidence and we can pray. We ask anything according to his will. And the confidence is that he hears us. God, I'm coming to you with this problem. I'm confident that you hear me. You hear me. How do we know what God's will is? Isn't it true that in many of the things that we pray about, we don't know what God's will is? We don't, if we were honest. Is it God's will that we always get healed from our sicknesses? Not on this side of heaven. It's not. How do I know that? Because we've had a few homegoing services this summer with a few of our sisters that were brothers that were sick. And they went home to be with the Lord. Was it God's will that they be healed on this side of heaven? No, it wasn't. Now, it's his will that they be healed. That's with him. They're with him, and they're out of their pain and suffering and sorrow now. Verse 15 says, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we already possess what we have asked of him. You know, we can go to the Word of God. We can see what he wants. And you can go with him with 100% confidence that that's what he wants. That that's what he wants. Lord, you want me to stop living in sin? Yes. I can pray that with confidence. Lord, you want me to treat my brothers right? Does scripture have anything to say about that? It does. It does. But there are just some things, if we're honest, we don't know what God's will is. But we can surely pray with confidence, knowing that he hears us. And we can think, Lord, if you're willing, you're able, you're able. Key question is this: what drives us to Jesus? What drives you to Jesus? See, problems can be vehicles that drive people to Christ. It's not always the case. You know, our hurts can move us to seek help from our healer. When you're hurting, when you're in pain, that can be a vehicle to drive you to Christ. You know, people have a myriad number of pains and and diverse pains and sorrows and things going on in our life for which there is no fix, it seems like, from our perspective. We have emotional baggage that's too heavy for us to carry. Anybody have emotional baggage in their life, or come into the Christian life with emotional baggage, or things happen in your relationships and stuff happens on the inside of you, in your mind and in your heart? We have that. Oftentimes we don't want to admit it. We don't deal with it. We suppress it. But it's there. Some of the stuff we deal with are self-inflicted wounds. Our own sin nature. Things that we do, things that we say, things that we think, things that we don't do in our relationship with the Lord. Some of them may have been caused by somebody else. We got some pains that people have said some things or done some things to us that they just hurt. It just hurts. And some people are still living with it, haven't let it go. But regardless of the source of pain, it can move us toward the Master to find healing for what ails us. And we can say, Lord, if you're willing, you can help me get beyond my fears. Lord, I've been hurt real badly, and I don't know if I can enter into another relationship, Lord. I don't know if I want to deal with that person anymore, Lord. So I'm just pushing that person aside. Lord, you can help me with that. Lord, you can help me overcome my low self-image, Lord. Lord, I don't see myself very well. I don't think very good of myself. Lord, you can, Lord, if you're willing, you can help me with that. You can help me to develop true humility and not think so highly of myself. Lord, you can help me with that. Lord, you can help me in my relationships with my spouse or with my children. Lord, you can help me with that because I'm messing it up right now, Lord. You can help me overcome this addiction to whatever I'm addicted to, or immoral living or substance abuse, whatever the case might be. Lord, if you're willing, you can help me. I don't think Jesus would turn anybody away. He didn't turn this leper away. We can pray this with confidence because his desire is that we live the lives that he's given us to live. I'm reminded even now, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. He's not talking about giving us a bunch of stuff. He's talking about the quality of our lives and our relationship with him. He's talking about living and thinking and breathing as children of God. He's talking about relating to him and relating to others in a manner that he has designed for us to live. We can pray that with confidence, and we can pray that we be transformed in our minds and in our hearts to the degree that he wants us to be transformed. You know, I thought about this too. Let me run on. We may have people in our lives that we'd like to fix. You had anybody like that in your life? You got some folks that you want to fix. You want to fix their issue. Yeah, they need some fixing. Let me take them to the throne of grace. And you may talk to that person till you blue in the face. You may do whatever you do. We try to fix our kids, and it seems like it gets worse. We can't fix them. We can't fix anybody. But we can take them to Jesus. And when you do, don't tell Jesus how you think they should be fixed. Yeah, we're guilty of that, aren't we? Yeah, we want to tell the Lord all that's going on in that person's life and tell them, Lord, you need to take this away and this away, this away. No, they need a relationship with Christ. We can tell Jesus about them. Lord, if you are willing, you can help my uncle so-and-so, or my aunt, or my mom, or my husband. Lord, if you're willing, you can help them. You can do something about it, Lord. You know what they need better than I do, Lord. I'm bringing them before your throne of grace. I'm bringing them. Many people don't come to Jesus because they'd rather live in darkness. This man was in a lot of pain. He was in a lot, he was suffering. He had this thing called leprosy going on in his life. And it had some debilitating effects on him. Yeah, physically, yes, but also social, emotionally as well. So he had a lot going on. And he came, he had all that going on, and he pressed past all of that, and he came to Jesus for help. But some people don't come to Jesus for help because they'd rather live in dark. And you can't make anybody come to Jesus who doesn't want to come to Jesus and who doesn't think they need Jesus. And sometimes people don't come to Jesus because they'd rather remain in the pain that they're in. They'd rather remain in the condition that they're in. Why do I say that? Well, John chapter 3 says this is the judgment. And I've read this verse to you before, but it's instructive. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world. That light is Christ. Light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. What's that verse saying? It's saying that some people would rather live in their sin, live in darkness, rather than come to Christ. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. I ain't going to that old church. I ain't going to Christ. We can pray for people to be delivered. But if they'd rather live in darkness, if they love the passing pleasure of sin, they are going to stay right there until they become desperate for the Savior. Jesus. Jesus not only is accessible to us, and he not only sees us where we are, Jesus embraces us. He embraces us. He touches us right where we are. Right where you are right now. Verse 3 says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched a man. Can you picture it with me? Crowd of people, disciples there. Here comes this leprous man through the crowd, comes up, starts talking to Christ. People with their mouths wide open. And he talking about Lord, kneeling before the Lord and saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus is looking at the man in his eye, and then Jesus does the unthinkable. He reaches out his hand, and he touches the man. Notice that? Jesus demonstrated compassion. He's the ultimate person of compassion. He demonstrated compassion by touching that man. It's important to note that because you weren't supposed to be touching. Why did Jesus touch the man? Well, maybe no one had reached out to touch him for years. Imagine. No one had given him a hug or shook his hand or gave him a pat on the back. When Jesus did that, how do you think that man felt about Jesus? I think that was way beyond what he expected at that moment. He probably would have expected Jesus to heal him, to cleanse him, and then Jesus come and give him. But no, Jesus flips the script. He touches that man before he heals him, and he did it on purpose. Because that man had some stuff going on in his mind and in his heart. He had some self-worth issues that had to be dealt with. And Jesus wanted to say to him, look, you're important to me, you're valuable to me, even with the mess that is a part of your life right now. So he reaches out. And he touches the man. You know, Jesus does the same today. He reaches out and he touches us right where we are. When we come to him, he does that. Has he done that for anybody in here when you're in your sin and you felt the holy hand of God reaching out? Saying, what you doing? Come. When you turn to his word and read, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He was talking to his people in Jeremiah, and they were constantly turning their back on him and serving other gods. And the Lord comes back and says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I can't stop loving you. You're turning your back on me, and I hate the sin, but I love you. You're touched by the love of God. When you're in physical pain that won't go away and you hear his word saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you pass through the fire, I'm with you. You're touched by the master's hand. He doesn't take it away. He hasn't taken it away, but he gives you that sense of his presence with you. You feel the touch of God. When you've committed what you think is the unpardonable sin and you confess that sin to him and you hear his word saying, I'm throwing your sin into the sea of forgetfulness. I'm not going to keep bringing it up in your face. You're touched by the magnitude of his mercy and grace toward you. See, Jesus doesn't push us away because our lives are messed up. That's the point. We push people away. When people don't measure up, when people are covered with whatever we've labeled as leprosy in their lives, we can easily push people away, even one another away. But no, Jesus embraces us when we come to him. Jesus demonstrated compassion on that man by touching him, but Jesus also demonstrates compassion by communicating with the man. You saw that, right? Jesus said to him, I am willing. He talked to the man. Simply talked to him. He said he didn't have to talk to him. All he had to do was heal him, but he talked to him first. Imagine if no one talked to you for a week, a month, or a year. Imagine that. If someone said, no, I just ain't going to talk to Pastor Banks because he did something to me that I don't like. You know, my wife will get me when I get home, but I'm going to say this. She probably won't talk to me for a week after. But early in our marriage, let me say this quickly. I know it's late. Early in our marriage, we'd go a week or 2 weeks without really talking to each other if we were mad. Can you imagine that? Sister Banks and I, that's the way we used to be. I'm serious. I'm not exaggerating. Am I exaggerating, hon? I'm not exaggerating. We'd go a couple of weeks. It amazed me that such a nice guy like me she could just give me the cold shoulder. I mean, we took care of the stuff that, you know, we had to take care of, but in terms of any real connecting or nourishing conversation or I love you or hugging or things, it was nothing. I mean, cold as ice. But you know what? That did something to my insides. It really did. It messed with my mind big time because, I mean, she could handle it better than me, but I couldn't handle that because I'm more of a touchy-feely person. And when you diss me like that, that just, That just gets me. It got me. It messed with my mind. Silence affected my emotions and my mental state of being because the woman I love kicked me to the curb. And you know, that's important for all of us up in the house. But thank God Almighty that we grew past that. As the years went on, you know, that downtime became smaller and smaller. Where today, if we get mad, then we can, an hour, maybe half hour. It's been a long time since we've been in that place. I thank God for that. Talking with people was important, and Jesus understood that, and Jesus communicated with this man before he healed him. The leper was ostracized by other people, but not by Jesus. Jesus embraced him. He touched him. He drew him into himself. And I just take a few more minutes and say this here. Watch what you say to people or what you don't say to people and how you say it to people. Jesus was a person of compassion, and he spoke compassionately to people. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Watch it. Jesus demonstrated compassion on the man, lastly, their church, by curing the man. He healed the man. He healed him. He reached out his hand. He touched him. He said, "I am willing." And he said, "Be clean." All he had to do was say it. And he was. Jesus demonstrated that he was Lord over sickness and disease. He was the Messiah King over all of that. In curing the man, he demonstrated deep compassion for the man and a deep willingness to help the man. But in healing this man, church, Jesus was also sending the message. He was sending the message that he indeed was the Messiah King, because that's how the book of Matthew presents him, as the Messiah King. In Matthew 11:2, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, he said, "Take this message back to John. Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." He said, "Yes, I am that Messiah. Isaiah prophesied about me. That is me. That's me. Look at the signs. I'm able. I did this. Look at me." And he's saying the same thing to us. Jesus wanted it known that he was the Messiah. He was the expected one. This passage is about the compassion of Christ, but he wants the world to see that he's the Messiah King. Don't miss that. And that he came to earth to reach out and touch humanity so that he might save all who did not stumble over him in unbelief. That's the ultimate message. Jesus' healings, his miracles were to point people to who he was and who he is. You know, few people want to live with ongoing physical pain. Nobody in here wants to keep living with pain, do they? No, but many people are settling for living in spiritual pain. And I say that's the greatest pain that people are dealing with. The underlying disease here was leprosy, and the symptoms that manifested from that disease was on the skin. But likewise, the underlying spiritual disease that we all have is sin, church, and that people have is sin. And the pains and the problems that we face in life, they are merely symptomatic of the manifestation of what's going on inside of us, our sin nature. And I need to say this. Jesus may not be willing to fix everything in our lives on this side of heaven. Lord, if you are willing, we need to have that attitude. Lord, I know you're able. I'm not doubting your ability, Lord. But if Jesus is not willing to fix our problems, we must trust that he has a reason that is for our greater good and for his glory. Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. You're able. But Lord, like Jesus prayed in the garden before the Father, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Can we pray that before God, have that attitude in us? I want to ask this question. Are there any lepers in your world? The untouchables, the people you wouldn't dare to speak to, the social outfits that you wouldn't dare to come within 100 feet of, people who are messed up, no one dares to embrace. You got anybody like that in your life? Well, we learned this fact about Jesus, that he reached beyond his holiness and he embraced the outcast when he humbled himself and touched humanity by becoming the God-man and living up close and personal with his creatures. Emmanuel, God with us, God touching us. And you know what? He wants us to do the same. One day, he's going to heal us. One day, it's all going to be taken away. Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says, then I saw a new heaven, and I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Guess who that is? That's us. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, touching us up close. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his God. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Got some crying going on right now? Well, maybe you'll be crying the rest of your life, but Jesus is going to take it away. And there will be no more crying. He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. And there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Why is that? Because the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write. For these words are faithful and true. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you came, that you loved us up close and not from a distance. We thank you, Lord, that you touch us. You meet us where we are. I pray that you will help us, Lord. Help us to see that you see us. Help us to see that you're accessible to you and that you're accessible to us and that you embrace us, Lord. I pray that we would not go through life thinking of you as being distant from us, but that, Lord, you would give us that sense of closeness with you. Help us to live by that truth, not by how we feel, but by what is true. And, Lord, during this week, will you help us to come to you wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whenever we have that need, help us, Lord, to stop and come to you. And say, Lord, if you're willing, you are certainly able. And Lord, if there's someone who has not accepted you, taking that first step of faith, may they accept you as Lord and Savior today. For you said you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And you can accept Christ by saying, Lord, I accept you, God and man, dying for my sins, and rising again. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer and you've never trusted Christ, you can trust him as Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you've gone to church, but going to church isn't being a follower of Christ. It's accepting the fact that you are in desperate need of a Savior. You give your life to him, man, woman, boy, or girl. Man, woman, boy, or girl.
Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, just now, just now. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, just now.
Amen, amen, church, amen. Jesus bids us to come to him. And every first Sunday, we come to him through remembering him, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we take of these elements. There's nothing miraculous about us taking this. We remember him. We remember his death in our place. We remember the persecution that he went through, the suffering that he endured. We remember that he took on our sins on the cross. We remember his burial, and we remember his resurrection. He said, as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. And we're remembering him, so we come. We come remembering him. Deacon Wiley, say a scripture.